Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All right, T. Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK Historic Fisk University. And What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. We thank you so very much for supporting What's the 411. This morning, the Sunday morning book for today is brand new. And I enjoy having the faith-based authors on Sunday to get our chatter on with them. And today's book is The Leader in You, Discovering Your Unexpected Path to Influence. And as I introduce the guest this morning, I will tell her that she looks like such a lovely person on these photos. I am like, I bet she's sweet. And so hopefully, you know, and I know I could tell. I said, you look like a mama would want to hug you, you know, one of them kind of daughters.
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Now, the guest this morning is Ebony S. Small. She is the vice president of multiplication at PLUS. She's the former director of Movement Day Expressions with movement.org. Now, tell me about PLUS, or PULSE rather, I'm sorry, PULSE, and what that organization is about, and also give us a capsule on movement.org, and then we'll go further into introducing you, Ebony.
Well, thank you so much. Good morning, Sharon. It's an honor to be on What's the 411, and thank you for having me as your guest here today. Yes, PULSE is a faith-based parachurch organization, specifically that when we say parachurch, we recognize that these organizations exist to support the local and global church. Mm-hmm. It's based in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and our focus is to awaken culture to the reality of Jesus. And we do so through a very next-generation lens in terms of offering events, ministry opportunities, digital ministry opportunities to empower this next generation of young voices throughout the world. And so it's an organization that began on a local college campus by Nick Hall, who had a very impactful encounter with God that just revolutionized how he looked at his life and how he looked at his generation. And he just wanted to share much of what had taken place in his life and really see younger people become more advocates, active disciples of Christ, and to really witness, evangelize their communities and the global world. So it's an honor for me to serve as part of this ministry team.
Wow.
And again, we do a lot across the world, and it's a privilege for me. And formerly, yes, I was the director of Movement Day Expressions with a ministry in New York, another power church organization called movement.org. And my responsibility there was to help catalyze Christian leaders to impact their city, and had the opportunity to serve a lot of global movements across five continents with Christian leaders who wanted to be bridge builders between ministry leaders, marketplace leaders, and parachurch organization leaders, to direct focus upon the needs of the city and collectively be working together to address those needs. And I'm also an associate pastor at Bethel Gospel Assembly in New York City, particularly in the Harlem community, and we've been in existence for 102 years now. And so I've had the opportunity to have a diversity of experience, but it's great to see all of it intersect at this time in my life.
Oh, no kidding. I mean, you are tailor-made for what you are doing, training leaders and also being one yourself and walking in leadership shoes. You serve as associate pastor at Bethel Gospel Assembly in New York City. So you are working it for Jesus, baby. I love it.
I am.
All over the country, she's working it for the Lord. That's what's up. Now, is this pronounced Lusane? Lusane? L-A-U-S-A-N-N-E? Is it Lusane?
Oh, Lausanne.
Lausanne. Okay, Lausanne. Wasn't that recently, that institution recently in the news for something?
If it was, I'm not particularly sure what that may have been, but it's quite possible. The Lausanne movement has been in existence for many years,
yeah.
And the U.S. expression of that is what I have been more formally, was recently a part of as a co-catalyst for cities with Lausanne.
Okay, there was something that they did, and I'm going to have to look on that because I saw them. They were active, doing something proactive. It was, I'll have to look at it. It happened in the last couple of days. Anyway, you were attended that meeting for young leaders in 2016. Now, knowing that you've seen a lot and done a lot, in a very short time in your life, what prepared you? Good parenting, going to be in groups where people were inspired or encouraged or mentors, or you know, work. You know, did you just decide you wanted to be a Christian? What got you ready for all this?
Wow. Well, I would say first it starts in my home and amongst my family, in terms of always understanding the place and responsibility that you have wherever you go to be a voice and to be a light. And that model of excellence was first modeled in my home,
uh-huh.
And then carry over into how I saw the world. I've had tremendous opportunity, you know, based upon the schools that my parents had me in, to be exposed to different cultures, to different ethnic groups, but also to discover who I was. I was in more, I would say, formative educational experiences that were not solely academic focused, but wanted the students to begin to understand their character and their identity. And so there was a natural progression of my learning about the things that I love to do and things that I like to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I was allowed to grow in those ways, and particularly it was around having influence amongst my peers, having an idea, but then also having a platform to live out that idea,
mm-hmm.
and those became, I would say, the building blocks for me to understand that I can be impacting those that are around me, even still while I'm figuring out all
mm-hmm.
that I am purposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
I did come to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior at a very young age, at the age of 11.
Mm.
But I didn't understand the significance of that commitment until, you know, I became a young adult after I had graduated from college and, you know, reached a pivotal point in my life where, you know, I was dealing with a lack of understanding of who I was, not
mm-hmm.
a real sense of life purpose. I may have had some goals for my vocation,
mm-hmm.
but and that there is, I would say, that resolve and knowing who you are and the focus that comes with that in terms of knowing what you were intentioned to do.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have that awareness, and it was through a recommitment in my relationship to God and really an openness to me, with allowing God to show me those things about myself that I hadn't been able to discover on my own, became these open doors for all of these experiences that have now taken place, I would say, over the past 15 years of my life,
mm-hmm.
from, you know, returning to graduate school and getting a master's degree in pastoral counseling, to then now working in these parachurch organizations, which once upon a time I didn't even know existed.
Hmm.
I thought that if you wanted to live out your faith, you did that through the local church. You did that through becoming a minister. I had no idea that there were organizations that have been in existence for decades that
mm-hmm.
are faith-based but are doing community-based work or social justice-related work. And so that was so liberating to me. And with that, I have just, my life has been enriched by countless mentors. Mm-hmm. None of this, I could say, was scripted on my own. I truly believe that God was the orchestrator of having incredible people be a part of my life at mm-hmm. critical junctures of my life that always encouraged me to see what I couldn't see about myself, mm-hmm. to pursue opportunities, you know, and of course, my parents are first and foremost in that, always encouraging my siblings and I to not put any limits on ourselves. Yeah. And it has culminated in just a lifetime of opportunity. And that's pretty much of what my book really speaks of, how mm-hmm. we discover just unexpected influence that's within each of us, right. That is drawn out through our varied life experiences.
Right, definitely. And you're also the church where you are associate pastor now, the Bethel Gospel Assembly in Harlem, is proactive in so many ways. So generationally speaking, you are training up today's and tomorrow's leaders. And is that challenging for you, or have you learned enough to be able to embark knowledge on the young ones?
It's always a challenge because you have to transcend levels of your own comfortability around the demands of culture, the demands that are put upon leader to be a voice and to have a voice and to be very present and authentic with others. And, you know, there's also, in terms of my being a younger leader, we have a younger generation that is very focused on truth as they are coming to know it, very intent upon advocacy. They demand it, and they want to be surrounded by leaders, and they are attracted to leaders that are like-minded and that encourage them in those ways. So, you know, I would say I am more of a, you know, peacemaker. Mm-hmm. I'm an introvert by nature, probably very quiet in spaces where I don't have direct relationship with others. Mm-hmm. But much of what I've had to learn that as part of being a leader, it's being a leader that's relevant to the times and the seasons. Mm-hmm. And right now, the season demands that I be more vocal. The season demands that I have more of a leadership presence. And for me, I have to dig deep for that. You know, for some people, you know, they are just, they're natural with it. You know, give them any platform and stage, they'll shine. They're the first ones that, you know, ready to advocate or ready mm-hmm. to speak up. And for me, I got to, you know, mount up with courage and say, you know, Lord, go before me. Yeah. You know, but I understand that if I call myself a leader, then leaders lead.
Yes,
and,
they do.
And that leading should be reflective with action, not just with words.
That's it.
So for me, every day is a challenge. For me, every day I ask God for more grace and more strength to be whom he needs me to be.
Amen.
To not just give way to complacency. Or my own desire for self-preservation, but a part of leadership, and especially the part of the leader of being a Christian leader,
yeah.
is that you are called to sacrificial leadership, and that looks different. And so, yeah, every day brings its own new set of challenges.
Yeah. Oh, I'm definitely can understand, because there is atmospherically some shuffling. And shifting, this is the atmosphere is shifting, and I'm trying to discern, as many others are, and I want to talk. We're going to go into your chapter 2 on that subject, but first, let me get some thoughts from you, reflections, if you will, on what you see going on around you in the area where you are, across your state, a nation, and the world, in your perspective as a young, dynamic leader?
Well, I live in New York City, and again, the organization that I presently work for is in Minneapolis, Minnesota, which has been the focal point of the murder of George Floyd here back. Beyond that, a month out, couple more weeks out, we understand about the tragic deaths of, you know, Breonna Taylor mm-hmm. and Ahmaud Arbery. And as I look at my city, we've seen day after day, you know, peaceful protest after protest mm-hmm. Going forth here and across the world. And, you know, with that, I would say has come it's like that reopening of a wound mm-hmm. that many people of color would be able to understand of the reality of systemic racism and injustice and how it has impacted our communities and our families mm-hmm. in very real and tangible ways has always been with us. But when we have these moments, and especially when now you can see things in living color, mm-hmm. when we think about the killing of George Floyd, it just has brought another level, I would say, of pain that we are still in this place where our lives are not given the level of human dignity and respect that should be happening or manifested for us as a generation. So, you know, what I have been seeing is, I think, is pretty much what everyone has been seeing, mm-hmm. just a lot of pain on display. Mm-hmm. Just unrest, this feeling of enough is enough. Yeah. You know, we are tired of these images that we're seeing. We're tired of experiencing mm-hmm. it. As a teenager, I was someone that was stopped and frisked by law enforcement. If you're familiar with the policies mm-hmm. of the New York City Police Department up until the recent times under the mayoralship of Mayor Bill de Blasio, there was this policy called stop and frisk mm-hmm. where people could just be stopped if there was a suspicion that they had done something. And I've experienced that, you know, mm-hmm. as a young woman mm-hmm. growing up. And mm-hmm. so there's always this present day reality that I may live in this world, but it's not a world that was built for my success mm-hmm. and progression, mm-hmm. but that there are, I would say laws and a stronghold of thought all around me that mm-hmm. says I have to modify your existence, or I have to set parameters around how you will exist mm-hmm. In this world. And so many of us have, you know, learned, of course, how to navigate those realities, but it's still a pain. I know that I have carried that. You feel like you step into a room and you have to explain why you're there.
Yes,
and so, you know, it's the pain is deep, and I'm grateful for the dynamic of shifting that I feel like has been happening in these last 3 weeks in particular.
Okay.
If you are someone that are spiritually discerning, or maybe you don't have to be spiritually discerning mm-hmm. to understand something is different
yes.
about this call to address systemic injustice mm-hmm. that I think has not been anything. I know that my generation mm-hmm. has not seen this type of mm-hmm. move before. Mm-hmm. Those that were older and probably alive during the civil rights movement or mm-hmm. the time when that voter civil rights bill was passed probably felt that way then. But it just feels like the tides are turning a bit
yeah.
where we have now corporations speaking out against racial injustice, and you have, you know, leaders and a lot of white mm. leaders, you know, mm. speaking out publicly against racial injustice.
Praise
but
God.
Now what we need is the action to follow up with the words. Like,
yes.
I'm grateful for the post and the tweets about Black Lives Matter, but now I need to see the policies
Come
and the implementations
Jesus.
That speak to the fact that
yes.
I matter.
Oh,
and so I'm hopeful in that regard that we'll see some lasting change,
mm.
but I am pained about the level of devastation that mm. has had to come. Mm. The millions of men that are sitting in jail cells right now,
yes.
or the various realities about people who have died deaths that we will never know about because it wasn't recorded on video. Mm. That pains me that it took all that for us
yes.
to get here, but I am grateful that we are here.
Yes, oh yes. Girl, you could just go on and preach right now, okay? Because I'm saying you are, you know, that is so on point. And from the depths of my soul, I have said over and over and over for years on this broadcast, I am not going to apologize for being black. I'm done. I am done. And that is exactly what has had to happen for us. And you very well expressed it. And that's the facts and white America needs to deal with that. My guest this morning is Ebony S. Small. She's associate pastor of Bethel Gospel Assembly in Harlem and author of the brand new book, The Leader in You. Let's take a time out. And we'll be right back.
listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance. WFSK recently turned 47 years old and didn't get a chance to celebrate like we normally do with our annual spring fun drive for Birthday Bucks. Those tax-deductible donations make all the difference in the world for the operation of WFSK 24/7 with the best in smooth and contemporary jazz. Please wish a happy belated birthday to Jazzy 88 WFSK, Nashville's jazz station, by making your donations right now online at WFSKFM.org. That's WFSKFM.org. Or by mail. Checks payable to WFSK, 1000 17th Avenue North, Nashville 37208. We're Jazzy 88, serving Nashville since 1973. We're Jazzy 88 WFSK. We're Nashville Jazz Station.
This weekend on Blue Time in the City,
I was the youngest person out there, man.
That's O.B. Buchanan. He was an inexperienced man in an experienced man's game. He has the Fast Track Blues Soundbite this weekend. And Solomon Burke will perform one of his past performances live this weekend. Join me, Arrojean Bailey, the happiest man in America, for Blue Time in the City this weekend right here. Catch Blues Time in the City Sundays from 8 to 10 p.m. right here on Jazzy 88.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
All right, to Nashville. Sharon Kay is in the house. Mighty glad to be on Jazzy 88 WFSK, historic Fisk University, and a new book for our Feels Like Sunday Morning crowd. The Leader in You is the title, Discovering Your Unexpected Path to Influence. The author is live from her home in Harlem, and we are grateful to have her presentation this morning to talk about the book, but also to just tell it, just go on and tell it, baby. And I know this is unorthodox radio. Yes, it is. Because I'm a little bit unorthodox. And we're going to talk about chapter two. But Ebony, I just wanted to tell you that everything that you said during the last segment is so on point. And, you know, I cannot tell you how important it is generationally for you to make the statement that don't just do a post, white America, you know, action. And that's the challenge I have had for the mainstream community now ever since all this stuff has been going on. Because I have noticed that so many of the marchers, there's an awful white appearance this time, more so than any other time. And, you know, and we applaud that. But for goodness sakes, as you know, we're tired of just paste, post, click, I was there, see, and you know, I mean, just enough. So the action, what do you think would be good in terms of them showing you know, they're getting it versus just putting a social post out there?
Well, I have been encouraged by the diversity that I have seen in many protests throughout this nation, and also I would say the resurgence of protests globally. Mm-hmm. And much of this has been within, I would say, the younger generation is whom you're seeing in these images. Mm-hmm. And in other cases, you're seeing whole families out protesting together. Mm-hmm. And that is very significant because we understand that it's one thing for the people of color to speak concerning their daily issues and encounters and as a plea for listen to me, hear me. But it's something different when people from other cultures now stand alongside you or even ethnic groups and say, I affirm what you're saying. I see the evidence of what you're saying, and I agree with you that this is wrong. Mm-hmm. And we saw the tide turn. I think even if you go back in history and look at the death of Emmett Till and the you know reality of his mother showing mm-hmm. to the world what had taken place to her son, it arose within people across ethnic lines that this is inhumane. Mm-hmm. And right now, what we need as part of this social justice movement is for everyone across the board, regardless of ethnicity or culture, to say this is inhumane to be treating people this way. Mm-hmm. And that's what we're seeing now. And unfortunately, we do have to be shocked by images like this before we can act and respond. And that's what you see spilling out over into our streets. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. People just saying that this shouldn't happen here, of all places. These things should not still be happening in America. But mm-hmm. I would say what we need to see happen now is a generation of people understanding how to leverage the power of their voice and their influence in the spheres of influence where God has placed them. So if that means in the boardroom, in the courthouse, in the banking system, you now have to live what you have walked out through protest. You have to be a voice that speaks against injustice wherever you see it. It can no longer be just the isolated water cooler conversation. We have people who now need to not put a priority on, I'm going to preserve myself and my job, mm-hmm. but I'm going to speak out against mm-hmm. what I see that is wrong. Yes, and mm-hmm. and that's where change will come, where you have many voices that are now reverberating you know, throughout a company, throughout a community, that we're no longer going to sit idly by and just take this sitting down. And and that's the tide that has to turn. So go from the empowerment of your fingers, you know, and your phone. That's awesome. We need that. You have to be vocal. And we're seeing change come through social media, and I'm grateful for that platform. But now it has to be lived out every day. And you have to make a conscious choice and decision every day that I am going to be a part of the change that I want to see. Mm-hmm. And that means I'm not going to be complicit when I see things that are unjust.
Oh, glory.
And we all have to champion that cause.
Yes. Oh, glory. Imagine what the police department would be like in a reimagined police department where they were not complicit, where they would say, hey, that's wrong. Don't be doing that. Don't. I mean, they could de-escalate, but I don't know. I mean, you know, I just ask God, as we all have been asking the Father to make a difference. You know, this is the time.
Yeah. And what I would add to that is now as a Christian, as a believer, we understand that that we have a biblical perspective in all of this. Mm-hmm. And, you know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, for we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places and rulers of darkness.
Yes.
So we understand what this very present earthly battle is, a very real spiritual one as well.
Mm-hmm.
And there are strongholds that exist in our communities.
Yes.
There are strongholds that exist in our nation that legitimizes the evil that goes on there.
Mm-hmm.
And what evil needs is a willing vessel in order to accomplish its purpose. And so if we want to combat the level of evil that we see being played out through murder, through the sin of racism, and so forth, we have to combat the spiritual as well as the earthly dynamic as well. So you can't just protest without praying concerning the stronghold. So there is you know, that dynamic of what many believers will call spiritual warfare also needs to take place to contend against the things that we cannot see, which are very real.
Oh, yes.
And so our eyes have to be opened in that way that, you know, some people think that prayer is trivial, and I posted about that in social media, and that it's a form of inaction. But I would say the history of the African-American experience would proclaim that prayer is powerful, and that God, through God, we can, you know, overcome systems, and we can overcome strongholds. We can do it with action, but we can also do it with the power of prayer as well. So, you know, the two have to go hand in hand, and that's how we can deal with against them, and that's how we can deal with the strongholds that are represented across various sectors of our society, and including in our government as well as within law enforcement.
Amen. That's where the change has got to come. We used to say when I was young, evil is as evil does. So, you know, y'all need to remember, your actions are speaking. Now, in chapter 2 in your new book, The Leader in You, Discerning the Times and Seasons, I feel like I want to start there today in the discussion on your book. And since that's the conversation has fallen as of right now, please tell us more about this chapter.
Yeah, so this chapter starts out recounting an experience I had through an organization called the Table Coalition, where I'm a board member, and through it I had the opportunity to meet Dr. John Perkins, and many of you may know Dr. John Perkins and his work and as an advocate of social justice and civil rights. And he, in terms of his experience, really became revolutionary for me and how he understood that he needed to be a prophetic voice to that which he was seeing around him. And I liken his life experience to that of the biblical story of Nehemiah, who looked at the condition of his city. But he looked at the condition through his city through the lens of what God had intended it would be versus what it presently was. Mm-hmm. It was ruined. It had been destroyed by fire. And he arose within him a responsibility to not just say, well, that's a shame. Somebody should do something about that.
Right.
To God, what is my responsibility within this? God, because you have given me this burden, you have opened my eyes to recognize the condition of that which is around me, then now I'm asking you to help me be a part of the solution. And so through his life, we see a process of rebuilding of a city taking place because there was a demand for a leader to respond, and he was willing to do that. And so I draw parallels in that chapter, and even talking about others as well, like Thurgood Marshall and a lot of the tremendous work that he has done to awaken this call within leaders. And everybody is a leader, whether you are leading within your home or within your job or your community. Everyone's a leader. But I want to awaken within us this reality of not just taking stock of the state of things from an abstract point of view of somebody should do something about that, but from the place of responsibility of God, what are you calling me to do about this? And then subsequently give me the wisdom of how to go about it. Surround me with people who will walk alongside me in so doing. And I believe that that's the type of demand of leadership that we need right now. And so we continue to kind of look at some biblical examples in that chapter, and there's some reflection questions at the end of it. And it's good process of thought and explanation. But one of the quotes that I offer is from another leader, Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil, who's also a minister as well. And I heard her say something once at an event, and it changed my life. And she said, you know, our silence is violence. And, you know, you've probably seen that on many signs, you know, that have been displayed throughout social media over these past couple of weeks. But what it just what resonated with that statement for me was that whenever I don't speak concerning a burden or something that has been placed on my heart or something that I feel especially incensed about, my silence is complicit with the action itself. And we have to just acknowledge that as a people. And I understand the history of oppression and violence that has come against anyone that would speak out against anything. There's this phenomenon right now called the cancel culture, like people who speak out against anything or people who say the wrong thing in someone else's eyes are, you know, vilified, and they have direct loss of economics or loss of opportunities based upon how people view them. But does that mean that we should be shamed into a place of silence or become subjected to fear that will cause us to be silent?
Yeah.
Or is now the time for us to rise up with a level of just kind of boldness and afford the Christian a righteous conviction about what it is that they have been, you know, called to do? So I want leaders to look at life through the lens of understanding the times and the seasons and understand what's the requirement of them as a leader.
Amen.
If you don't view leadership in that way, then you are really not a leader at all. Because a part of being a leader is casting vision for people of what can be, but looking at the sum of their whole life experience. Jesus didn't just feed people and not care for the fact that they had social reality issues that needed to also be addressed.
Amen.
He dealt with the whole man and how he ministered to someone. And that's also the responsibility of the leader, to deal with the whole person. Don't just meet one need and forget about the 99 others, but look at how you can serve the whole man. And so that's what that chapter really speaks to.
Yeah. And let me ask you this, Ebony, with this, what you just said, you know, of not, you know, just shunning people and all that, and then the folks could use trainings and could use opportunities to, you know, remove that. But if they go back into their shells or are terminated or whatever happens to them, so what do you see as some solution to that? And because sometimes folks have got to go, that, you know, there's just some of them that just simply must go. And intense therapy, I mean, because when we come back from the break, I want you to talk about that. Because I, to a certain degree, I think there's levels of that, you know, forgiveness could come. We can have the discussion and the dialogue. But it certainly does need to be more than one. It you know, it's a lifetime of work, and maybe that's what part of the problem is. So when we come back from the break, I want you to discuss that, and remind the audience that today's guest is Ebony S. Small. She's associate pastor of Bethel Gospel Assembly in Harlem. And actually, let me ask you this right quick. And Ebony won't be able to hear your response until we come back from the break. Remember in 2012, and if you don't remember this, that's fine, because that was 2012. There was a song you used to play, and Dr. Jones used to play when we had him instead of Hezekiah. The Shifting of the Atmosphere.
Yeah.
And I say, I ask you to give me Jonathan Nelson's phone number. And
that's what's going on now, well, Shifting the Atmosphere.
You know, and I told him at the time, I said, son, I left him a message. On his voicemail, he called me back. Took a few days or a week or so. And I told him, this is in 2012, that I said, oh, my God, this is more than just a normal, regular song. I said, you know, you are, that's 2012, y'all. This is 2020. And I said, you are so, this is just, you know, there are no words
prophetic.
To describe. You know, it's just, you're putting it out. In 2012, and it became a mega hit, did it not?
It did.
Okay. I'm just saying. So the Shifting, for people that are can discern things, has been going on, you know. But for this brother to pick it up in those lyrics and in that song, I just had to call him. Even when it first came out, I said, let me call this cat. Let me tell him he about to have a number one song. Oh, my God, I got to tell him. I mean, you know, I'm sure he thought I was some kind of nut. But then he checked on me in the place. And, oh, well, I better call her back and tell him thank you. And sure enough, he did. Shifting the Atmosphere. Jonathan Nelson recorded it, made a hit. 2012, and that's what we're talking about today. Not him, but the subject at hand, and the guest, Tiffany Small, is just laying it out there for you. Anyway, let's take a time out, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.
What's the 411 with Sharon Kay is brought to you by Terry W. Jones, independent agent, State Farm Insurance. Life insurance is one of those subjects that makes people want to change the subject rather than admit they probably don't have enough. That's why State Farm agent Terry W. Jones focuses on how the benefits of life insurance actually live on by asking people to think in terms of life without having to sell the house, insurance, or life without having to give up college, insurance. Find out how the benefits of life insurance can live on for your family. Call State Farm agent Terry W. Jones in Nashville at 615-256-6066 or online at terrywjones.net and put the life back in life insurance.
Tune in on Thursdays to hear WFSK's Artist of the Week. You can win some brand new music and stay up on the latest smooth and contemporary jazz releases. This week's WFSK Artist of the Week is saxophonist, composer, and producer Kim Waters. His latest release is entitled Shakedown. Don't miss the WFSK Feature Artist of the Week during the noon hour on Thursdays right here on Jazzy 88, Nashville's Jazz Station.
Put your hands together.
On the next Jazz Night in America, Georgia Ann Muldrow.
33 years old now, about as silly as a 9-year-old, vegan, black power, every hour, and I love jazz, you know.
The singer brings her take on Charles Mingus to the Kennedy Center with an all-star band led by Jason Moran. I'm Christian McBride, and that's on the next Jazz Night in America. Catch Jazz Night in America every Sunday from 2 to 3 p.m. and Wednesdays from 6 to 7 p.m. here at listener-supported Jazzy 88.
Keep up with the guests and topics on What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. Friend us on Facebook and Twitter. Search under Sharon Kay's 411.
It's What's the 411. Here again, Sharon Kay.
She's associate pastor of Bethel Gospel Assembly in Harlem. Pastor Ebony S. Small. And Pastor Small, I haven't referred to you as pastor, but I call you Ebony because you just look precious on these pictures. So I just felt like, you know, I just took it upon myself. And, you know, look like a daughter or something. Anyway, we hope that you have been listening this morning and online locally and globally at WFSKFM.org and for our WFSK family. Listening at 88.1 FM. We certainly do thank you from the historic campus. The Leader in You is our book, Discovering Your Unexpected Path to Influence. And X, I know you had a couple of comments that you normally make on Sunday.
That's correct.
Go ahead, Ebony's all ears.
I just want to say thank you for speaking such a speaking truth to power. And one of the things that I really appreciate, homegirl, because I told her before the show that I'm from Brooklyn and she's in I think Harlem right now, but raised in the Bronx, is that during this time when we see the protesters and we see people with a new consciousness, I really want to see this turn into, like as she alluded to earlier, policies. An agenda that forms policies and policies that will implement change, as well as voting, because it's not going to do any good for the protests to continue all over the country if it doesn't translate into real change at the voting booth and also with policies. So I just appreciate her for making sure that that's said and that's understood, because without that, you know, it's just a walk out there. You're just out there, you know, giving lip service. Was she able to hear me?
Ebony, could you hear him?
I couldn't hear anything. I'm sorry.
Wow. Okay. Well, we're still waiting for them to fix the phones.
Let me try this.
Oh, you going to come in? He's going to come in from his studio in Dubai.
Okay. What I said was, I really appreciate the fact that you are speaking truth to power. And as I look around the country and I see the new social consciousness from so many people, especially white people and people of other ethnicities, for the Black Lives Matter and just for a change in justice and policing and other areas across this nation, that I really want to see, just as you alluded to, because I've said this several times, that we need an agenda for policy changes, as well as a new sense of urgency when it comes to voting, not just in the national election when it's time to vote a new president in, but also in the midterms. Because I posted on my Facebook wall about a month ago, how different would things be right now if we had made sure that John Boehner and Mitch McConnell did not take the House and the Senate at a time when President Obama could have used that time in office to really try and implement some change had we had an agenda and some policies, but we fell asleep. And so a lot of these things that we're dealing with now are as a result of still, some of it is on us for not stepping up at a particular time, but this is a new movement where we see once again at this upcoming election, having policies and an agenda ready should we have a President Biden, and then we have a Nancy Pelosi, and then a new Speaker of the House, a leader of the Senate, which could be Chuck Schumer, is another opportunity for us to yet again try to get some things done. And so just your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I would say a couple of things. One, I would say the political process has not been one that has been kind to people of color, I would say, on both sides of the aisle. Mm-hmm. And I think what has to become a newfound understanding within our nation amidst this new wave of social consciousness is an understanding of the political process, mm-hmm. but also an understanding that there has to be a continued demand on law enforcement or on the political systems to address issues that are important to us. I think mm-hmm. we've seen other movements understand the power of lobbying, understanding the power of presence, understanding the need to be a part of conversations, to putting demands on Congress, mm-hmm. On the Senate to pass legislation that speaks to addressing issues that, you know, many are passionate about. But you have to make those kind of demands. It's one thing to vote on election day, but it's another thing to continue to be present before True. Your leaders every day. And Amen. I believe that's what we need to accomplish now. Again, I would say that's on both sides of the aisle
yeah.
with regard to being present before our leaders and hold them accountable when they are silent mm-hmm. about issues that are impacting our communities, and our community could be anyone's community. Mm-hmm. We have to really awaken the conscious of advocacy, mm-hmm. move it from the social media space, but mm-hmm. also now move it into the legislative space so that we can see true and lasting change come about in our community. And I think we saw that example so well, you know, yeah. in the life of Dr. Martin Luther King, where he had presence within the local community, but he also had the ear of the president of the land. And we need leaders, more leaders, to arrive to that level of influence
yes.
where they can have that grassroots level influence, but they also have influence with those who are the authors of policy. So we need to see more of that. I do not believe it's just a Democratic agenda. I believe it's a Democrat agenda. It's a Republican agenda. It's an independent agenda. It's, you know, it's everyone's agenda, the issues of correcting the issues that we see now. So we need to see that level of demand across the board. But I do agree that the tide is turning and that there is a renewed appetite to now address some of these issues. But it's so Herculean, the task.
Yeah, it is.
There has to be an agenda that everyone understands and that people are actively leading up from in their local context as well as the national context and even the state context, mm-hmm. that we can see true change occur.
Well, if it is all of the above, then action speaks louder than words. And I think that's what the biggest problem is that we have right now is the African Americans, the black population is expected to do all the work. And we have been the ones burdened down and oppressed, and we're expected to have to fix it too. That's not fair. And I know life is not, but it just seems incumbent always that the heavy ladenness of this, the yoke is on our necks, and we're expected to figure out how to get it off. And, you know, that's a lot. That's a lot. So it comes a point when the people who have created the system for the yoke, that's where the rubber is hitting the road. You know, you're and asking the afflicted to fix it and come up with a cure. I mean, you know, that's, you know, it just has to be a point at which people say our actions generationally have been wrong. And, you know, stand, if they are Christians, they need to not be wishy-washy and be flaky. Because they're not, that's, I just can't see how they can still continue on in the fashion of not, you know, you're standing up for Jesus, either you're going to stand up for him or you're not. And you're not going to worry if somebody is Republican, Democrat, black, white, Hispanic, Asian. That's not it. That's not Christ-like at all. So
yeah, I wanted to add, I had a professor.
Get closer.
Professor at the American Baptist College named Professor Mock. And he said something that stuck with me all these years, which was a mega church should have mega results. And so as I look around, I did see some pastors such as Joel Osteen go out and march. But as I saw at the funeral of George Floyd, there was one white pastor who spoke, and he tried to speak truth to power. He said, we as white pastors who lead these white congregations, we've got to be more intentional and more engaged in speaking up against racial oppression and things of that nature. And so it does take a community, and it also takes, it's like Sharon just said, more people of faith who today's Sunday we're still separated in our corner, so to speak, to speak up and speak out against these injustices. Because a lot of these people, especially here in the state of Tennessee, who will refuse to move some of these Confederate statues and some of these other things, these things that remind us of Jim Crow, a lot of them are in some of these churches. And so this stuff has to be spoken to also by those who shepherd these people.
Amen. Thank you. In the Ebony, I wanted to get you to go a sentence in on chapter 3, as well as we close up the discussion on the book, and chapter 5, chapter 3, developing your leadership identity, and chapter 5, God's calling versus my ability. What would the reader find if they go into those two chapters?
In developing your leadership identity, and it certainly would play out, you know, even in the pastoral perspective of what was just shared here, is the understanding of how your life experiences shape your responsibility as a leader, and then taking the sum of all of those life experiences to speak concerning the responsibilities that are before you in terms of how you go about leading. So one of the, I would say, pivotal roadblocks that I had to overcome was just learning how to speak up, and learning to, one, defy people's opinions,
right,
and understand how to stand on my own two feet and to still have an opinion and a presence about a particular subject or topic, indiscriminate about what people would necessarily feel concerning some of the things that I may have said or experienced. So we talk a lot about breaking intimidation in that chapter, and also discovering an authentic leadership, and how an authentic leadership, I would say, represents itself is within a leader that can also be reflective, within a leader that can discern the times and the seasons, within a leader that can, you know, as we talked about here, speaking truth to power, but a leader that's also to stand in that place of uncomfortability and have difficult conversations. And I believe much of just what we were just kind of talking about here in this is this last segment about, you know, pastors and the role of, let's say, a pastor to wade into these places of having difficult and tough conversations.
Mm-hmm.
I do believe that we do have a responsibility to model that for our community.
Hmm.
The church shouldn't be silent on any issue, because the Bible is not silent on any issue.
Yeah.
And so we do need people to not consider, hey, are people going to leave my church because I'm addressing a particular issue?
Amen.
But what does God command of me to do in this? It is our, I would say, conviction about I need to do what pleases God versus what may please other people. And there has to be more of a commitment now to doing the things that please God, which would mean speaking out against injustice and oppression, because the Bible is full of God speaking out concerning those things. So we'll see that certainly in the chapter 3 on discovering your leadership identity. Hmm. And within chapter 5, God's calling versus my ability, there arose for me an awakening of, you know, what are the things that I am able to do versus the distinction of what are the things that I am called to do? You know, I am, you know, able to make great photocopies. I'm able, you know, to drive from here to there. You know, I'm able to be an administrator. I'm able to do a lot of things. But what am I called to do right now? What have I been prepared in this moment to do? And it could be a combination of those things, but I think there's also a greater responsibility in understanding what is God's call to you right now.
Yes.
And so if there isn't an understanding of that on a personal level, for you to be, if you're someone who is a person of faith, that's a question you can ask of God. Mm-hmm. What am I called to do right now? That's a question that pastors need to be asking. It's a question that any leader needs to ask. God, what is the responsibility that you have given me in this time and that I am alive? And so there's a distinction within that, going past what I'm able to do and understanding and embracing what I'm called to do, which is going to require courage, which is going to require conviction, purpose, and it's going to require some resolve to also be doing those types of things that make lasting generational change and impact.
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's in any sphere of influence. So make those distinctions in your own lives. And that particular chapter really helps us to kind of walk through how you make the distinction between what you're able to do versus what you're called to do.
Amen. Amen. That's beautiful.
Amen.
Ebony, you are so precious. And you can tell your family I said so.
Oh, thank you so much.
You are welcome. If you could just close us up in a very tight word of prayer and tell the audience first where your book is available.
Well, thank you so much. And I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning. My book is available on Amazon. You can also visit my website, ebonyfsmall.com. And you can connect there to purchase it. And I thank you for that support I'm in advance, but let me give that tight word of prayer to say that to a Pentecostal pastor, that I will be obedient nonetheless. God, we are so grateful unto you this morning. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.
Yes.
And as we awaken this morning, we understand that great is thy faithfulness and that brand new mercies we see.
Yes.
And so, God, we thank you for the brand new reality of this day. And I pray for every person that is listening to this broadcast and those that will listen in the future, that you would stir within their hearts on the leader that you have cultivated within them. And may they be on a very dedicated path in these next few days, months, and years to discover the unexpected path to influence that you have invested with each and within each of them. Lord, may there be an awakening within the church universal that is an awakening to obey the commands of Scripture that delivers us from political divides and racial divides and cultural divides. Because the Bible says that the world will know that you are one by your love one for another. So we pray that in this season that there would be a sweeping wave of love that affirms the life of all, that through the power of sameness and oneness that has been unified and made available through your shed blood. So we thank you for opportunities like this to awaken culture to the reality of Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that there will be a sweeping revival in this land that our generations will be able to testify about in the future. Thank you so much for Sharon Kay and for this broadcast. We honor you and thank you this Sunday.
You.
May your people be blessed and encouraged. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I told y'all you didn't say you had church. I told you. Ebony S. Small, pastor, associate pastor of Bethel Gospel Assembly in Harlem. You have truly been blessed, and you know I am going to keep your phone number because you are really, 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 as far as leadership for today and tomorrow and the future, you on point, and I appreciate so much your time today, okay?
I appreciate you. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. All right. Bye, baby. Now, that is an excellent tool for the young dynamic leaders in your church or group or what it truly, truly is. Or if there's someone you're cultivating in the role of leadership. Now, quickly, Sharon Kay, quickly, Proverbs 19:21. I'm going to leave you with a quick one. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Okay. Amen. That's all we have for you, Nashville. You all have the very best of the best. And don't forget who loves you.
You've been listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay. The views and opinions expressed on this program are not necessarily those of this station and its management.
You're listening to What's the 411 with Sharon Kay.